So this morning I want to begin here. Sometimes it's interesting to think about what would happen if certain things in our life did not happen. Or to say it another way, how our lives would be different if certain things did not take place. These kind of what-if scenarios are very fascinating to us because a lot of movies, a lot of shows, a lot of stories, they can deal with that, right? Where they say if you go back in time and something was changed, something went a different way, then you try to imagine how that might affect, you know, our life now, our life in the future. Things would be different, right, if things happened differently. That kind of makes sense. But sometimes we like to think about those and we reflect on that, you know, we say, wow, if this had happened, then how would my life be changed, right? I mean, if my parents never met, are you with me? Is anybody awake? If your parents never met, would your life be a little different than it is today? Right? Would you have a life today, right? Or what if your grandparents had never decided to leave the country they were born in and come to this country? What if that decision hadn't happened? What if that way hadn't been made for them? How would your life be different, right? If things, if you think about it, if I had missed that appointment, or if I had gone to this school instead of that school, you know, if I had had this conversation instead of that conversation, you think about, man, my life would be totally different because our life is built upon the reality of the things that have happened in our lives. And we need to understand that if you were to go back and somehow change it, it would make everything different. And of course, a lot of us, we reflect on that when we think about the grace of God in our lives, that God is at work in ways that we don't even see or understand because our lives are the way that they are. I just was speaking recently with a good friend of mine as an example of this. And this friend of mine is also a pastor, and he has a wife and three beautiful children. But he just found out about 6 months ago that he has a 24-year-old son he never knew about. Wow. Wow. Not only that, he has a 3-year-old granddaughter that he never knew about. See, when he was young, real young, like a teenager, before he was married, he was in a relationship with a girl. And this girl became pregnant, but after they had broken up. So she believed that somebody else was the father of this child. And they grew up in a very strict Spanish Pentecostal background. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And therefore, the girl at that age was forced by her parents to get married to the man that she thought was the husband. Now, if the truth had been known, how different would my friend's life have been if he had been in that situation? And what happened was is that after the child was born, there began to be some suspicion that it was that the person that she thought was the father was really the father. And they did a DNA test, and they found out he wasn't. He left, unfortunately. And then when he was 18, his mother told him who she thought the father was. They began a process through Facebook and other means to reconnect. And now my friend has reconnected with his 24-year-old son and his granddaughter. And he thinks about what if it was known back then what is known now. What if? Well, how would my life have been different if situations and things happened differently? Now, in the text we're reading this morning, Paul is writing to people living in the city of Corinth, and apparently there's some people there who are among the believers, among the fellowship of those following Christ, who are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. And Paul's scratching his head, and he says, no, that doesn't make sense. There is resurrection from the dead. And he begins with a what-if scenario to make his point. So we begin this morning by saying, what if there is no resurrection from the dead? Then what would the consequences be? How would things change? And Paul's point is to say that it doesn't make any sense because the things that would just change so completely that everything else would be useless and futile. It wouldn't even, you know, be possible for us to live and be doing what we're doing if there's no resurrection from the dead. Because quite obviously, and here's where we begin. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, that's a pretty big difference than what we believe and what we have today, right? For if Jesus just died and he stayed dead, then Paul says two things would be happening. One, our preaching would be useless. Why would preaching be useless? Because we're preaching and testifying to what we believe we have seen and heard. So therefore, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we're liars. We're basically lying. Like we said on Easter, it's the greatest hoax ever in the history of the world that billions of people would not only proclaim this lie, but would be willing to die for this lie. And you would think out of all of those people, just one person would have given it up and said, nah, it's not really real. I'm not about this death and pain and suffering thing for a lie, for a hoax. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no life after death, that Jesus is dead. And if Jesus is dead, then all of this preaching, all of this talking is just lies. It's nothing. It's empty. He makes a second point. He says, not only is what we're preaching lies, it's nothing, then your faith is futile. Your faith is useless. Why? Because you're still dead in your sins. So in other words, he's saying the resurrection of the dead means the resurrection of Christ, which means that we preach the truth of what we have seen and heard in order that we may be forgiven of our sins and have life. But the resurrection is important to this process. You see, it's not just that Jesus died on the cross, but it's that he rose again from the grave. Because the resurrection is what gives meaning to this. It's what makes sense of this. It's what gives power and authority to this. Because you see, we don't want to be dead in our sins, because that separates us from God. And in order for us to be forgiven, it's not enough that Jesus just died, because if he stayed dead, then there's no hope. Paul says, maybe there's no hope. I mean, if it's only for this life that we have hope, maybe we're to be pitied above all people, because we're believing a lie and we're still dead in our sins, and we have no hope of God's power and resurrection for us when we die. Like the last part of the chapter said, right? Which many people believe, hey, if there's nothing after this life, let's just eat and drink, right? Let's have a good time. Let's just do whatever we can, right? Not even care about other people, you know? Let's just live for ourselves. And, you know, it's kind of depressing to think about it. Everything that we do, everything that we work for, it's meaningless. Because we just die, and that's it. We die in our sins. Now, to understand what that means, we've been talking about what this means, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. And this subject, what theologians call the atonement, it's way too big to cover in any one Sunday. But we've been feeding on pieces of what this means, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So I want to give you a few more things, not a complete picture, but a few things to just chew on, to feed on this morning. When the Jews believed that the Messiah would come and set them free, they were looking for someone to rescue them. So the fact that they were in exile, they were sent into exile because of the sins they committed against God. And other foreign oppressors ruled over them. And they were longing for the day to be set free from that. In order to be set free, their sins had to be forgiven. And once their sins had been forgiven, the time of punishment is done, that they were set free from every evil oppression, every pagan ruler. They were allowed once again to be the people that God had created them to be the people that God had called them to be. And when we say we have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, it means all of that. And Jesus confirmed it by rising from the dead. Because Jesus said, now the time of punishment is done. Your sins are forgiven. Freedom is yours. You can live as I created you and called you to be, because I am alive again. There's no resurrection. There's none of that matters. You know, I'm just up here telling lies. All of our faith is useless. And we're just kind of, I don't know, deluding ourselves until the end. You know, we die and we don't know what's going to happen. So Paul uses that what-if scenario to kind of expose the illogical nature of saying that there's no resurrection from the dead, especially among people who were believers, who were followers of Jesus Christ. You're just kind of following a dead man, but that's what some people choose to do. No, he shifts, he transitions, he goes to the next slide. But Jesus is risen from the dead, right? This is what, and there are implications for that that are amazing, that are far-reaching, that change life completely, because Jesus is really risen from the dead. Again, can you imagine just for a moment that somewhere between 2,000 years ago and now, somebody had said, look, we found the body of Christ. It was all a hoax. Man, our lives would be totally different, right? Totally, completely, 100% different. So therefore, if Jesus truly is risen from the dead, then our lives need to be radically changed, 100% different, because of that singular core foundational truth in our lives, something that we can experience here and now and also here and forever. Amen. So what does Paul say? What does the resurrection mean? What are the implications? He said, first of all, it gives us hope. The resurrection gives us hope. But that's the idea that's going to kind of govern this whole talk this morning, is that we have hope
because of the resurrection.
And hope is important. Hope is something that is powerful. Hope, friends, is something that is needed more than ever in this day and age in which we live, with the struggles in our society and with what's going on in our government and around the world and with people in general and people in particular. We need hope more than ever. And the only hope that I believe that is worthwhile is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is alive and well, and that he is at work. Because he said, listen, if Jesus rose from the dead, it's a promise. It's a promise of hope that there will be more to come, right? He uses this word, first fruits. I like that word, the first fruits, right? Because how many of you, anybody garden or farm here? Anybody do a little bit of that? Anybody, you wait, how many of you like to wait for those first fruits, right? For those first vegetables? Because then you know that more is coming. Or at least you hope more is coming, right? I think I did have a tomato plant once, only one came, but that's not normal, you know? Usually once the fruit comes, that's a sign that the plant is healthy, right? That there's more coming. So Jesus rising from the dead is a sign that there's more to come, you know? Otherwise, then what good is it, you know, to say that you're a Christian if there's not this hope of resurrection? It's like, I'm thinking about the first fruits, and when I was a kid, we had some fruit trees in our backyard, and when we moved in, the people told us what they were, and this one tree, they said it was a peach tree. But for the first few years we lived there, there was no peaches. There was no first fruit. So I was like, I don't even know if that's a peach tree. And what kind of peach tree is it if there's no peaches, right? And then one year, I'm not kidding, I don't know how it happened, one peach appears on the tree. And we're like, yes, it is a peach tree. And maybe there are more peaches that are coming. And then me and the squirrels had a race for those peaches, but that's another story. I can't go into that. But I was waiting because the first fruit gave me a hope, gave me a taste, gave me a promise that there would be more to come. Jesus has really risen from the dead. And because of that, because he didn't just disappear or go somewhere, but because he rose and talked to people here on this earth in the flesh, he's told us, man, you guys, I'm giving you hope. Just as I rose from the dead, those who are in Christ will also rise from the dead. In Christ. We've been talking about, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you've accepted and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It means that you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and he's the King. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Amen. You guys remember some of that? That's what it means to be in Christ. It's a choice we make to receive the Holy Spirit, and we come into Christ. That's where the hope lies. So by logical deduction, if we're not in Christ, then we don't have that hope. But the invitation is open to all. That's why we say at Hartford City Church, we welcome all, because we know the invitation is open. What you choose to do with it is the choice that you're going to make. And Paul said, listen, how would you rather live with no hope, that we just die and that's it, that Jesus is dead? Or I'm telling you, I'm living with hope, a living hope, that Jesus Christ is alive. And it gives meaning, not only to Jesus' death, but it gives meaning to our lives. It gives us hope that someday this suffering, this pain, this struggle we go through, that somehow it's going to have meaning. Because there's more to this life, right? That the things we do here, there's more to it. That the loved ones that die is the ones that have gone on before us. But they're lost if there's no resurrection. But if there's resurrection, we have hope. We have hope that there's something greater for them and for us. That what begins now is important. And some of what happens now will continue forever and ever. Having resurrection gives us hope. The second thing it does is it establishes the authority of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about how that's so important, that Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. He's not just a suffering servant, but he's the Messiah. You know, he's not just the healer, but he's the coming King. He's all of that and so much more, but he is the King, he's the Lord of all. And the cross establishes his authority. In fact, what the cross does, what sometimes we miss, is that two powerful things the cross of Jesus does. One, it shows how much God loves us. It's the greatest display of love that has ever been seen. And two, it establishes Christ as victorious over all powers, all dominion, all darkness. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, listen, that Christ then when the end comes, he will hand over the kingdom to God. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, and the last enemy is death. We've been saying that Jesus defeats and conquers sin and Satan and death. He is victorious. And after that, who have we to fear? Who have we to fear? Who are our real enemies? Real enemies. I'm just going to let that sink for a minute. It's not a part of my regular sermon, but who are our real enemies? Who are we afraid of if Jesus Christ has defeated sin? Not just the personal things that we do wrong, but sin with a capital S. The fact that he says, listen, just as sin came into the world through Adam, Adam chose to rebel against God. He turned away from God and disobeyed God. Therefore, sin has come into the world. The curse is upon the world. We live under the shadow and the sentence of death because of one man. He said, well, check this, because of another one man, Jesus Christ. Now life and resurrection comes in for everyone, for the entire human race, because sin has been defeated. Amen. It has been dealt with once and for all. The forgiveness is there. It's for us to take and accept. The time of punishment is done. It makes no sense then that we would be a church, a community, Christians, followers of Christ, and we would still live as if we have to punish ourselves. As if we have to live under that condemnation, because then we don't understand what's happened. We don't know the reality of the resurrection. Sin has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. Satan has been at work since the time it began to work against God, to deceive us, to lie to us, to tell us that we shouldn't go that way. But Satan is defeated. That enemy, all demonic forces, there are demonic forces in this world. There are evil powers. Sometimes they affect governments and they affect human organizations. And sometimes we look at things. So if sin might represent all of the evil within us, that we have an ability to choose to be forgiven. So sin represents the evil that we're responsible for. Satan and evil forces might represent a lot of evil that, quite frankly, we can't do anything about. It's beyond us. It's beyond us. It's the way that it is. Except for that Jesus Christ has defeated it. And Satan is conquered. And Jesus is in the process now. You're like, well, why isn't everything better right now? Why isn't everything good? It's because Jesus is in a process. He's in a process where this has begun and it's unfolding in our lives. And there's joy and hope in this process that we get to be a part of. Is it frustrating? Yes. I get frustrated like you because I want to see some of those dominions and powers and authorities, I want to see them truly defeated, and I want them to shut up because I'm sick of hearing about it. Right? That's how sometimes I feel. I'm frustrated. I do. But I get frustrated. But I have hope. Because Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
I have hope because Jesus is the King.
Amen.
I have hope because the last enemy, death, sin is defeated, Satan is defeated, the last enemy, death. What does death matter anymore? The worst thing you can do, right, is to die. We think that, man, if you kill somebody, that's the worst thing that can happen to you is that you could die, right? And if death is the greatest enemy, I mean, that's the thing we all have to face. If Jesus comes out of the grave with a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye and said, hey, guess what? Death wasn't the end. Next story, continue on. I've got something else to say. Then why do we have to be afraid of death? Jesus has the authority, right? Satan comes to steal and kill and to destroy. Satan's greatest weapon is death, because that's what our sins deserve. Satan tries to raise his victorious arm over. And Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, crushed Satan on the cross, and he is defeated. So the cross gives us hope. The cross establishes the authority of Jesus Christ, not only in our lives, but over the entire world. And I think he's trying to say, listen, if you don't believe this, you're not really living under the authority of Jesus Christ. And therefore, life is going to be a lot different for you. A lot different for you. But again, talk about those choices, those decisions, those actions that influence the rest of our life. Believing that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, is the most important decision, the most important action, the most important thing you can do. And then choosing to follow him every day, becomes the most important decision and the most important thing you can do. Because we want to live with hope. We want to live under the authority of Christ so that nothing else can come against us, so that nothing else can stand against us, so that even though it might look like someone is winning for the moment, right? I don't know when Jesus is coming again. We might be in the fourth quarter, right? It might look like Jesus is down and the score doesn't look good, but the game's not over yet. Come on. It's not over. There have been so many times throughout history that we thought it ended. We thought, man, that's it. This is the worst thing that could happen to God. But it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Because the last time I checked, the grave is still empty. Right? Last time I checked, the grave is still empty. As long as that grave is empty, I'm not worried about anybody else, any other power, any other authority, any other. I'm not defeated by my sins anymore. I'm not living in fear of the shadow of death anymore. But I'm living victorious in hope because of Jesus Christ. Then Paul, amen. Praise God. All right. So I wanted to touch on a couple of other things because this passage has a strange thing in it. Anybody catch that? When Jasmine was reading, it's like, he's like, if there's no resurrection, why are people baptized for the dead? And I hope everybody at that point went, what? Right. Baptized for the dead? Right? Mr. Jasmine's probably chugging her scripture like, is that right? What is it, baptized for the dead? That's tough. And, you know, some people, the people that belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormons, they take that one verse, and they actually have a ritual where they let people be baptized because someone that they know who died wasn't saved or wasn't baptized. So they let them be baptized, and then somehow God will take that baptism and apply it, and then that person who died can go to one of the various heavens, you know, that they believe in, the various levels. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's consistent with Scripture, consistent with what the Church has taught. I believe that's a wrong interpretation of that verse, that you're not baptized so that someone else who's died can be saved. I just don't believe that. There's nothing in Scripture that allows that. That is false. That is not true teaching. So then what is the true interpretation of this? And this is where, friends, I want to be honest this morning. I studied, I researched, I looked at the reasons. It's weird. It doesn't make sense to me. And I decided, even this morning as I was waking up struggling with this, I said, you know what, God, I'm not going to be the preacher that stands up here and tries to just convince you of something that I read in the book. So I'm going to be honest with you. I don't fully understand what that means. I know it doesn't mean that, okay? But what does it mean? And sometimes the truth comes to us through stories, right? And so God brought to my mind a story this morning that I think might help us enter into a little bit of the truth of this. But please, if you're thinking about this, don't think this is like the doctrinal thing, you know, and I'm going to start writing books about what it means. I just mean there's something was going on, right? People were being baptized, right? We know the baptism is the public profession of your faith in Christ. We know that people were being baptized and somehow connected with people who had died. Somehow people saw this connection. And many people said maybe they were inspired by people who had died, right? Inspired by people who had died so that they would want to then be baptized and give their lives to Christ. So this story is the only thing I've experienced that comes maybe close to beginning to understand, you know, what this might be about, but I'm not sure. I have a friend in Mexico who we work with, Pastor Roberto, and he lost his daughter. She died about 4 or 5 years ago. There was a tumor undiagnosed that began to grow, and it just destroyed her insides, and she passed away. She believed in Jesus Christ. There was evidence. During her time in the hospital, doctors, nurses, and her teachers became Christians. They came to know Christ because of her testimony, right? Because she shared. She felt that she experienced the presence of Jesus Christ in her life. Now, on these trips that we take, you know, we often have people both from our groups and from there that want to be baptized. So we've been baptizing teenagers, young people, many people on our many trips to Mexico. So the next year after she died, my family decided this was the time when all of us wanted to go to Mexico because it was important. Roberto has 3 sons and then a youngest daughter, just like my family. I mean, he's the same age as me, same family, same heart. I just felt that, you know, we wanted to be there as a family, even though it would be hard. And Scarlett, my youngest, she said, Dad, I want to get baptized in Mexico. Aww. And I'm like, wow, that would be great. And so we go down to Mexico,
The baptism.
Yeah. See? That's right.
Pastor Roberto shared with me that his daughter, Sarah E., was talking about being baptized that year. But she didn't get an opportunity to. So Scarlett, little Scarlett. Sorry about that picture, babe. I forgot to ask you. Sorry.
Little Scarlett, she gave her testimony there and said, you know, because Sarah E. loved Jesus, and because she was going to get baptized, and she couldn't, I chose to get baptized today for Sarah E., who would die. I don't know if that's what Paul's talking about, but it's the closest thing I can come to maybe understanding what it means to be baptized for the dead. But I think what Paul is saying is that in baptism, we declare that we die with Christ, but we are risen with Christ. So why would we even do this at all if there was no resurrection from the dead? Amen? Because in baptism, she identified not only with her mother and father, with all of you that have been baptized, but with Sarah E. and all of those who have gone before us. Baptism brings us all together as the true family of God, as brothers and sisters of Christ. So resurrection not only inspires us to be baptized, it gives us courage, as Paul says, to face death. Again, Paul says, you know, when I was in Ephesus, I faced wild beasts. I couldn't find that story in the Bible. I don't know exactly what those wild beasts were. I do know when Paul was in Ephesus, a riot broke out because the people that made money off the idol worship, they got upset. They started a riot. All his friends escaped with their lives. Maybe there were some wild beasts involved. I don't know. I mean, Paul encountered a lot of danger. A lot of death. He said, why would I do this if there was no resurrection? Why would I just be constantly putting myself in danger? In the book of Romans, Paul says, we face death all day long because we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. He's like, come on, folks, why would I be doing this at all if there was no resurrection from the dead? There would be no courage. There would be no inspiration. No meaning to life, but resurrection gives us hope. It establishes the authority of Christ. It inspires us to follow those who've gone before us. And it gives us the courage to face any danger that we can face. Amen? That's what the message is this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for everything. It establishes the authority of Jesus Christ above all. It inspires us to follow him like others have. And it gives us the courage to face whatever we need to face. And then Paul ends with a little bit of a coda, a little bit of a footnote. He says, listen, I don't know who you guys are hanging out with, but you're letting what other people believe affect your faith and your belief.
Amen.
Now, I don't think that Paul is telling us not to hang out with people that are different than us. Don't take that the wrong way. I don't think that's true. We should be with, you know, share meals, help, love other people that feel different than us. Because God calls us to that, though. Paul, I think, is saying, be careful, though. When you hang out with these people, what they believe, their disbelief, doesn't have a contamination on your faith. That it doesn't affect what you believe, right? Because we're the only ones that believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Muslims do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Buddhists do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Hindus do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Jews do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Atheists do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And agnostics don't know what happened, all right? They don't even know what's going on. They say, I don't know what's going to happen, but that's just that. We believe Jesus rose from the dead.
Right.
And what Paul is saying throughout Scripture is that you need to be with these people. You need to start having meals with these people. You need to share life. You need to help them. You need to serve them. You need to love them. But don't let the people you're hanging out with negatively affect and contaminate your faith. And what's your belief, right? That's what it's about. That's what we can do. And some people, like, they don't want to have anything to do with other people because they're afraid. Well, I'm afraid. And I think Paul would say, don't be afraid. Just stop sinning. Stop believing this stuff that isn't true. You know, remember the foundations of who you are, what you believe. You are in Christ. You are solid, you know? That gives us the confidence. The people who are living the resurrection life are the people who have lots of friends who don't believe in the resurrection. But they believe in it all the more.
and stand as a testimony and a witness to the truth and to the light, right? And in this case, apparently there were people within the believers. Imagine that. Imagine Christians that don't believe in the resurrection. That doesn't make sense, does it? And unless you think that's just theoretical, there are people today, this past Easter, Christians, the head of one of the churches, I don't remember their name, and I praise God at the moment I don't, who stood up in Washington, D.C., a minister of the gospel, and said there was no resurrection. Well, how can you do that? How can you? So I think this might be a special warning if you're around Christians who have some kind of belief that strikes at the core foundations of who we are. Again, don't write them off, but just be careful. Be careful. Stand your ground. Know what you believe. Right? Because we can't just live in a totally Christian world. We're not supposed to. But we need to stand strong while we're living in that world, right? Not let it affect us. Not get afraid. Not get nervous. You know, not get anxiety. Not begin to doubt the foundations of what we believe. But Paul says, know what you believe because the resurrection is powerful. The resurrection is real. The resurrection makes a difference in our lives. And here's where I'm wrapping up this morning, friends. What I want us to think about this morning. Sometimes I think, as people who follow Jesus Christ, sometimes our day-to-days are a struggle, aren't they? Sometimes day-to-days we kind of feel like, man, I feel that power of the resurrection sometimes, but I'm not living it every day. Or maybe we have people that just, you know, believe in Jesus Christ, but, you know, it's just a routine. It's something they do, right? We're not really experiencing the power of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that, reflecting, and I thought maybe it's because we're not a witness. We're not a witness. Maybe we're just telling stories about what other people have seen, what other people have experienced, what other people have known. Paul did everything he could do because when he was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, the risen Christ met him in a powerful way. He heard him and he saw the light. Friends, I don't think it's any different. Have you experienced the risen Christ in your life? Have you had a firsthand encounter with Jesus Christ? Do you know that he is real? It's oftentimes been in worship for me, in songs. I remember one time we were singing, we were outside with a group, and I turned to the night sky and I felt the love of God pouring in. I felt his presence. Some of you know that, right? Have you? Do you have a testimony? Karen knows that. Karen encountered the real presence of the risen Christ in her life. Friends, have you? Or have you just heard about it? Are you just living off the experiences of others? Have you experienced the risen Christ for yourself this morning? I want to invite you to pray this morning, if you would. Whatever way you know how, close your eyes or not, to just focus your attention in a place in your heart. Have you experienced the risen Christ? Have you experienced the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? And if you have, amen, brothers and sisters, please start praying right now. Because there are people in this room that have not yet encountered the real presence of the real Christ. And I want to pray for you today, if you've not done that, that you would accept and believe that Jesus Christ is real. That he died on the cross for your sins. That you can be forgiven and have eternal life in Jesus. And I believe if you make that decision today, you will experience the real presence of God through his Holy Spirit. Even now, here in this place, and here in this moment. Is there anyone today that this is your day, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would there be anyone this morning? If there is, I just want to invite you to raise your hand while everyone has their eyes closed, and we're just going to give you a decision card to fill out. Just raise your hand if you need to receive Jesus Christ this morning. Is there anyone that needs to receive and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning? Put your hand up and someone will come and give you a card this morning. Amen. Anyone else? Is there anyone? and say, Jesus Christ, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins, that I can turn my life to follow you. Believe, receive, and become a Christian. If you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Okay, we've got a couple hands online. We'll get a card to you.
Just be afraid to say that prayer and receive Jesus Christ this morning
as your Lord and Savior. Rest in your seat, pray, stay in prayer, please, amen.